Down, behave. You get a piece of candy after church if you don't distract anybody. Pay attention, get your Bible out, pay attention. Let's go to the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews, I told you I was going to preach on it. I'm going to put it on a website. May give it to somebody. I don't know, but this is the message God gave me for tonight. The anchor of the soul. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. God, Jesus Christ, is the anchor of my soul. And I love this, man. We're going to look at a couple different things tonight. Hebrews chapter number 6. Let's go on down to, let's go to verse number 16. And we'll just read from there to the end. For men verily swear by greater. He's talking about swearing and God and all. And so he says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible. Did you hear that? It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope we are set before us. Which hope? That's a good study right there. Maybe I'll do that one day, do a series on hope in the New Testament. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Listen, this anchor, we've got an anchor of the soul. He says that it's our hope. And that it's our hope, and that's Jesus Christ this evening. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we preach thy word. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, you've had this message for some people. God, there's several of them, Lord, that should have been here. All of them should have been here tonight for whatever reason. But God, I feel like you want me to preach this, and I'm going to preach it tonight, God. I can hope, Lord, that everything goes good. I pray, Lord, that some sinner will be called to salvation. And I pray the saints will be refreshed, God, because we have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure. Help us now this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a song in your Bible, in your hymn book this evening. You can look there if you want to. If not, it's page 265. It says, we have an anchor. It says, will your anchor hold in storms of life when the clouds unfold? Their wings of strife when the strong tides lift and the cables strain. Will your anchor drift or firmly remain? He says, and of course, we have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock, capital R. Capital R, which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Verse number 2, it says, it is safely moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempest rage and the winds, wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. And then we have an anchor that keeps the soul. Verse number 3, he says, when our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we have an anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock, that rock is Jesus, which cannot move. That's what we have tonight. We have an anchor of our soul, he says in verse 19, which hope we have an anchor of the soul. We're number one. We're going to look at that hope. That hope right there represents our salvation. Our salvation is anchored on Him. It's not anchored on us. If it was anchored on us, we could lose it. We could become disconnected this evening. But He is our hope. He is our salvation. As we look in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1. Hebrews 11, number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're hoping. You know, people talk about hope, and I've got hope, and I've got... Listen, hope does not necessarily mean what a lot of us think. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means the things that we know are coming. That's what that's talking about there. When it says it's the substance of things hoped for. It's what I'm hoping for. It's what I know is waiting for me. If you've been saved and God saved your soul, you know it's the evidence of things not seen. But it does do a new work in your heart. In Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 24. Hebrews 9, verse number 24. He says that for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself off as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. He said he's not, he doesn't offer himself often. He says here, For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He is our salvation. He is our hope that verse is talking about there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 19. He is what we're looking for. He's what we're basing our life on. He is our hope. Chapter 10, verse number 10 says, Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Those of you, listen, those new converts, you need to know that. He said you're sanctified. You are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You don't have to do anything else for your salvation. You don't have to do anything else to earn it. You don't have to do anything else to keep it. He was offered once. If you really got saved, if you really got born again, he offered himself once. He's our anchor, and he holds steadfast and sure. He's our hope. He's that salvation, man. He's that what I'm hooked on. But you know what the best part is? That anchor ain't even down this way. He's anchored up this way. My anchor's not even down here. Like when you see anchor on a boat, I'm anchored up to heaven. That's where my anchor's at. Why? Because the anchor's Jesus. My anchor's Jesus. My anchor's up there. I love that song, man. I'm anchored steadfast and sure. Listen, no matter what comes my way, no matter what comes your way in life, if you put your hope, your salvation, your belief in Jesus Christ, you are anchored to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Let's see how many of these verses I can get to, man. There's so much on this. 1 Thessalonians was just here, actually. Some of the kids was reading this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to give you one of them things in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those that have died in Christ. He refers to it as asleep. Now, that does not mean that they're just simply in the ground sleeping like some people teach. No, they're resting in heaven is what they're doing. They're resting. That sleep is a resting in heaven. He said he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, we're not that far removed from a time when men of God would get up and preach the truth about whether somebody was in heaven or hell. Brother Goolsby, Brother Steve Goolsby, man of God that I love here, and even if he is a backwoods hillbilly from Alabama. Brother Goolsby says he's got this thing, I don't, what you call a hobby or just something he likes to do when he goes around sometimes preaching meetings. While he's in places, he'll go looking through old graveyards. Years ago, he was telling our church, I think he was in West Virginia, if I remember correctly, but don't quote me on that. But he was somewhere preaching a meeting and come across this old graveyard. And it was a graves of two twins that died. And one of them, I can't remember exactly what it said, but it said eternally secure. And had like a picture of angel or something. The other twin, it had a picture that said eternally damned. And had like a picture of shackles. See, but most of this world's not dying and going to heaven. Most men won't get up and preach that. Why? Because it don't draw in the crowds. Paul said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brothers, others which have no hope. These people that are dying without Christ, they have no hope. There's nothing. Listen, if the Bible says, we read this I think it may have been last Sunday, in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. If it's only in this life, if there was no resurrection of the grave, if Jesus didn't defeat death and hell, then we are the ones that are most miserable. Why? Because they're the ones living it up. But if we're right and they're wrong, see, that's why, you know, when you talk to atheists, some people like to use that. They say, well, if you're right and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. And they're right to an extent. I've lived a good moral life, even if I'm wrong, but I know I'm not. But if I was wrong, I've lived a good moral life. I've not done anything wrong. But if I'm right and they're wrong, they're damning their soul to hell. And Paul said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will, listen, this right here tells you, okay? This is the Bible. So that you don't believe, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that's where this comes from. They're one of them that believe that you died, you're just in the grave. Read with me right here, verse 14. What does it say in verse number 14? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you see that? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. We talk about the dead in Christ first, rising first. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 14. I got there for a minute. He said, even so them which sleep in Jesus. That's why we know that they're not in the grave. Because why? Because he says, will God bring with him? How is he supposed to bring, if Jesus is coming from heaven to step into the clouds to call us up, how's he bringing them with him if they're still here on this earth in the grave? You got to read stuff in context. You got to read it right. He's bringing them with him. We've talked about this. It's the first resurrection, what we can most consider the first resurrection. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing those that died in Christ that are in heaven. He's bringing them back. Their body is being resurrected from the grave, and they'll be joined together, and they'll have a glorified body. They're not going to get the corrupt body that's in the ground. But God's doing that to show this world what happened. God's doing that. You're not going to, listen, if I die and God reunites me with this body, guess what? I'm going to be still in aches and pains. He's doing that. That's a thing that he's doing to give us a glorified body. But he's doing that as a testimony to the world that you've witnessed it and you missed out. And he said, that's our hope. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's our hope. That's my salvation. That's what I'm hoping for one day. Turn over to the book of Titus real quick. Book of Titus, just a few pages over. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. The T's are all right there lined up. Ain't that nice? 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1, he says, in hope, Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What's our hope? What's that hope of eternal life? Jesus Christ. It's not based on your religion. We talked about this morning. It's not based on your religion, religious practices. It's not about you repeating a prayer. It's not about your reparations pay. It's not about reforming. It's about believing Jesus Christ, bowing your knee before Him and accepting Him for your salvation. He is my eternal life. He's my hope of eternal life. Chapter number 2 here in Titus. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, ain't that a... I'm looking. One of the things that the Lord told the disciples, He told them to be busy. He told them to be busy doing God's work. We're to be busy. But one of the other things that He told us to do, we're to be watching for His return. We're to watch for His return. He could step out on that eastern sky right now. The dead in Christ are going to come with Him, but He's going to call their bodies up out of the grave. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Again, you don't have to do anything else but just trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Go back over to Hebrews chapter number 6. Number 1, He's our salvation. He's that hope that it talks about there in Hebrews 6. I'm in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 6 in verse number 19. He is the anchor, that hope. The anchor of our soul. Number 2, it's our sure. He said, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure. What does that sure mean? That sure right there is our security. If I'm trusting in myself, I'm fooled. If I'm trusting in myself, I'm fooled. He says, ensure. That's our security. Hebrews chapter number 6 right here, verses number 4. I love this. Now don't take, see, a lot of times when we read certain things in the Scripture, we take it in a negative light. We take it in a negative light. We talked about this. Hey, we talked about this and with sowing and reaping. With sowing and reaping, people always sow. People always say, well, whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. And we always take it to the negative, but there's always a positive to it too. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, guess what? You'll reap of the flesh. Here in Hebrews chapter number 6, when he's talking about this anchor, he starts off in verse number 4 here. One of the things he says here in verse number 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world again, the world to come, if they should fall away, he said, it's impossible for those that have gone through this, if they shall fall away, it's impossible for them to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. We talked about this. Who put Christ to open shame in the Old Testament? Who would always talk about he put Christ to open shame by doing something in the Old Testament? Moses. He smote the rock the second time. He was always supposed to speak to the rock. Paul says it's impossible. Once you've been saved, it's impossible to renew yourself, meaning to be saved again. Now, that's not a negative thing. It's a positive. Meaning once you're saved, you're sure. That's your security. So what are you supposed to do when you sin? Well, I've told those that got saved lately. What are you supposed to do? First John tells us what we're supposed to do. If we sin after we've been saved, we are to confess our sins, and he's faithful just to forgive us our sins. He doesn't even say that you've got to ask for forgiveness. He says just confess your sins. Why? Because we've already accepted the sacrifice. He said it's impossible to renew them again. You cannot be saved again. He said because if you could, you would be saying that Christ's sacrifice was not good enough. That's what Paul or the writer of Hebrews, I believe most likely Apostle Paul, but it could have been somebody else. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that if you could be saved again, you would be putting Christ open shame because you would be saying his sacrifice is not good enough. That's what he's saying here. He's telling you, if you were to renew, if they should fall away. So what happens? If somebody is saved and they do fall away, meaning they get out of the world, what do? They're to come in to the church. They're to ask God, confess their sins to God, and try and have God clean up their life. They can't be saved again. But they can get right with God. They can come to God and confess their sins. Me and my wife, when we had Brianna, we weren't in church serving God like we were supposed to be. We were way out doing things we shouldn't have been doing. I mean, we weren't living a wicked lifestyle, but we weren't in church like we were supposed to. What happened? We got in church. The man of God got up and preached. We didn't get saved again. We just rededicated our lives. We did what I said this morning, and I tell you all the time. We did what Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you get out away from God, if you've done something you shouldn't have, but that's not necessarily just apply to those that do that. That's to all of Christians. All of us. We're to give God our lives daily. We're to give ourselves to the Lord. When you wake up in the morning and you pray, God, I die to self today. What would you have me to do today for you? Is there somebody you want to witness to? What am I supposed to do for you today, God? How can I serve you today? He's our sure security. Verse number 13, he says, For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. You notice I was talking about that this morning. Those Pharisees in that verse this morning was talking about it. They were talking about the gold. They were swearing by the gold on the temple. And you know, we only put a high price on gold. But God said, wait a minute here. He said, what's more important, the gold or the temple that the gold is a part of? He said, you swear by a gift. You bring by a gift and you swear by a gift. And rather than the altar that you offered it on. He said, what's greater, this little gift or the altar that sanctified the gift? That's what he's saying. He said, listen, he says here, he's telling Abraham, when men swear by the greater, but God, there's nothing else that he can swear by other than himself. And he says it's impossible for him to lie. Two immutable things. What are those immutable things? God's able to swear and God's able to promise, and it's impossible for God to lie. Ain't that, listen, think about that. Two immutable things. What's two immutable things of God? I can get into two immutable things. It's impossible for him to lie, and it's impossible for him to sin. People, I've heard people, well, Christ could have sinned if he wanted to. No, he couldn't. He's God. He can't sin. He's not like us. He cannot sin. He's holy. He's perfect. He cannot sin. Two immutable things. God promised by himself. He cannot sin and he cannot lie. And he's promised that if you'll come receive him, you'll be an anchor to your soul. Steadfast and sure. He's our security. He's our hope, our salvation. He's our sure security. Number three here, he's our steadfast. What does that mean? He's our stability. In all that's going on right now, what do we need? We need salvation, an anchor to our soul. We need surety. We need security, but we need stability. There's a song the girls sing, and some people sing it a little bit different. His great love, he picked me up, set my feet on us. And some people say it's sturdy rock. But my girl's saying it's a solid rock. Solid rock will move. That sturdy rock can probably get a little bit loose, man. He's steadfast. He's unmovable, unchangeable. That's what that's talking about there. He's God. He changes not. He's not going to listen. He's not going to wake up tomorrow and say, well, you know what? I'm not going to save women anymore. I don't believe women are saved. He's God. He's not a respecter of persons. People always say, well, yeah, but look good. The Jews, the apple of God's eye. That's right, because he chose the Jew for a service. He chose them for the service of God, and he also chose them for the lineage of Christ to come through them. So they are the apple of God's eyes. But we're still important to him too, because God's no respecter of persons. Listen, man, he's steadfast. He's our stability in this time of uncertainty. Every day you turn it on the news, seen a meme. Me and my wife before we came, that afterwards when we got home this afternoon, y'all remember the movie Groundhog Day? Y'all remember the movie Groundhog Day? He said it's Bill Murray on there. It says day 17 of 117 trying to kill the curve or something like that. And I said, yep, that's exactly right. That's what it all started out with. We got to figure out what's going on. Then it was, we got to kill the curve. Now it's this and that. But listen, in this world of uncertainty, in this world of what's going on, you can turn on the news. We can turn on the news even tonight and be in the midst of a war. But I'm thankful that my anchor is steadfast, is stability, even with everything going on. There's another song that I like that I started to look at, and for sake of time, I just forgot. It talks about the anchor. It was written in 92, 93 time. I was reading the background on this man that wrote it. The man's a non-denominational preacher, but he was talking about things that happened in his life that brought him to this place of writing that song about the anchor. The anchor holds. That's it. The anchor holds. In spite of the storm and some of the things that he'd gone through. His wife had their third miscarriage. I think it said he lost his dad that same year, and he just went through this whole list of things. But through that, God birthed that song, The Anchor Holds, in spite of the storm. Man, I tell you, it's a good song. It really is. The Anchor Holds. He's our salvation. He's our hope. He's our surety. He's our sure security. He's our steadfast stability. Let's look at Psalm 124, verse number 7. Psalm 124, verse number 7. Psalm 124, verse number 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of a snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped, man. Heads, think about that. Dad, listen. When you think about the Lord, he said, we're like that little bird We're like that little bird. Psalm 124, verse number 7, we're like a little bird that's been trapped. That's what we are. We're just a little bird trapped in sin. We're just our little selves trapped in sin. But he says our soul is escaped. When we got out of that trap of sin, man, we're like a bird. What do you say? What happens when a bird gets out of a trap? Man, it takes off and it don't look back. That's what you and I are supposed to do. He's our steadfast stability, man. He's the one that's released our souls. He's the one that helped us escape. And listen, he's supposed to be there for us. Proverbs chapter number 27. Proverbs 27, verse number 8. Proverbs 27, verse number 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Listen, he's our stability. He's there to help us, to keep us from wandering off. That's what that anchor is supposed to do. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Where's your place at? Where's your place at? It's right here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night. Right here's your place. He said, listen, as a man that wandereth from his place, he's as a bird that wandereth from her nest. What good does it do a bird to wander from her nest when she's got eggs in there? Nothing. What happens if she does? Those babies are going to die. What's going to happen to you if you wander from your place? You're going to dry up. You ain't going to die per se, but you'll die spiritually dry up spiritually. He's our stability through all this. Isaiah 1:3. Isaiah 1:3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doeth not know. My people doeth not consider. Listen, he's our steadfast. He's supposed to be our stability. He's supposed to be what keeps us. We're supposed to know who he is. Do you know? Hey, listen, if I told you this morning, kids. Adults, I don't want you to answer out loud this evening, Layman. Drove up now, if I asked you, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If not, you'd be paying attention. I asked you, you're old enough to know. If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Isaiah said, the ox knoweth his owner. I know who my anchor is. Do you know who your anchor is this evening? If you die today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. It's a blunt question. But I'm telling you, it causes you to come to that place where do I really know the Lord? Am I really saved? The ox knows his master. Do you know yours? Do you know yours this evening? Do you have that anchored, steadfast, and sure? Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick, and I'm going to be done. Hebrews chapter number 10. I don't know. I told you, man, Hebrews is one of my favorite books. We can get in here and we can dive deep on this. I love what he says here. Hebrews chapter number 10, I'm going to read this, give you my thought, then we'll be done. He's our salvation. He's our steadfast stability. He's our security, sure security. Here we're here in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 14. Well, let me back on up. I love this man. This is God. You can find this in the Old Testament, verse number 7. But the verse number 6 says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God got to the point where those Old Testament sacrifices, he had no pleasure in them because they were not offering those by faith. Those sacrifices were to be offered by faith. They meant something. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. I'll tell you, I'm just like, we talked about this. There was two times. You had a heave offering. You were to heave the offering up like this. And then you had a wave offering. A heave offering and a wave offering. The Old Testament, I got a book on the tabernacle, man. We may end up diving into this because I've always wanted this. Brother Quigley, praise God for it, gave me a book on the tabernacle, man, wrote. And one of the things that I never knew, I know all the things that are in there.
I'm not a very imaginative person. I can read the Bible, but putting it all together and seeing how it goes, I gotta have somebody just walk it out. I'm a visual person. I have to see it.
And one of the things about this book, it shows that tabernacle in the Old Testament, the wilderness, the opening faced east. The opening for that tabernacle faced east. And that outer tabernacle is where the Gentiles, that's the only area that the Gentiles could go into.
But when you came into the tabernacle, the first thing that met you was the brazen altar. The brazen altar met you. That's where you'd offer sacrifices before you went any further. And perfectly behind that was the laver. I'm not sure how to say it to this day, but it's a wash basin. There we go. So we call it a wash basin. And right behind it is a wash basin. And that's where they would have washed before they were going to the holies. And then when they got to the holies, there was another piece. And then the inner side, there was a holy of holies. But when they lined them up, when it got all right, all of them lined up this way, except for two of them that lined up this way. And so even when you looked at the instruments in the tabernacle, you made a cross.
So Joe this morning, the Sunday school man, I believe it because the Word of God says it, but I want to see it, man. I'd love to see it. One of the things that it says in the Old Testament, God was going to give a man the ability, and that candlestick, you know, the candlestick, we always see it for Hanukkah. God was going to give a man the ability to make that candlestick, the Bible says, out of out of one piece of gold. That man that built that candlestick, the Bible says, he was to build that out of one fine beaten piece of gold to make that candlestick. Could you imagine trying to make that candlestick? We've all seen it with the six heads coming out of it and all, and it represents different things. You can read the Old Testament. Anyway, let's move on now. But he says here, I'm going way off track. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. He said, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written to me, and you'll find this in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. He had no pleasure in them. But he had no pleasure in them because they were not doing it by faith. They weren't even doing it, really, they weren't even doing it by itself. They were not even doing it for the purpose that they really wanted to clean up. They were doing it out of just an obligation. You know, kind of like the kids going to church. When it's in your heart, you'll want to be at church. When it's in your heart, you'll want to live right. Well, that was what was wrong. The people in the Old Testament, they weren't offering the sacrifices because they really wanted their sins taken away. You know how I know that? Go read the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel talks about that. They were offering sacrifices and things, and then secretly, God calls Ezekiel to come. He says, come, lo, son of man, come look, dig in the wall. I don't understand. Ezekiel's hard to understand. But he said, dig in the wall and see. And he digged in the wall and he saw the elders of Israel, the ones that were supposed to be leading. And they was committing all kinds of gross sins. Oh, but they was going and offering sacrifices. And then they turned around and offered other sacrifices to other gods. And so God said, I have no pleasure in them. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. You don't have to do nothing else. He offers himself once for your sins. You don't have to do anything else. You don't ever even have to be baptized. But I believe if you do get saved, you'll want to be baptized. Not because it's a work, but because you want everybody else to know, hey, I identify with Jesus. When I got baptized, guess what I did? I invited my family that didn't come to church to come to church with me. It's a great time to get people in church. I said, hey, at least I want y'all to come see me get baptized. The man of God let me give a chance to give a testimony. That's what I'm going to do too. We get you in here. I'm going to move this pulpit. Those of you who want to be baptized, we're going to bring you. I want you to invite your family in here. And I'm going to say, do you want to give a word of testimony? And I hope you're able to tell what God's done for you. Some people do, some people don't. But the Bible says those that are saved, they'll not be ashamed of him. And you shouldn't be ashamed of him. He said they offered, once Jesus offered his body once for all. We don't believe in continual sacrificing. He did it once. He says, and every priest standeth daily ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Write that down. I mean, mark that, highlight that. That's something good to go back to. When you're struggling, especially if something happens and you get some sin in your life, that's a good verse, man. He offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by the offering he hath perfected, forever, them that are sanctified. You don't have to do nothing else to be saved. One offering, he perfected me forever, and them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness. That's my stability, man. I'm anchored down to that. In all that's going on, in all the devil tries to bring up in my life, he's my stability. I can rest assured that he offered himself once forever. Whereof now, verse 15, the Holy Ghost is also witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. That's the Holy Spirit, knowing to tell you to do right and wrong. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission is, there is no more offering for sin. Once you've been saved, there's nothing else that you have to do for your sin as far as remission. You don't have to be re-saved if you get out of sin. You don't have to even ask for forgiveness. You just confess your sins. Why? Because just like when Job, Gabe, get in an argument, get in a fight, Job and Gabe are still father and son. Nothing will ever change that, I don't imagine. They'll always be father and son. That relationship is there. But when something happens and they get in a little bit of fight, kids, you know, I've been there too. I was a kid once. What happens? You get in a fight, you break that fellowship. That's the same thing. Listen, you sin, you can't break the relationship with the Father, but you can break fellowship with Him. It's the same thing with your real Father, with your other Father. When you try to hide things from Him, you can't break the relationship. I'm going to love you forever because you're mine. I know not every mom and dad's, not everybody's got a good mom and dad. But I'm going to love you forever, even if you do wrong. You may not always live right, but you'll never break the relationship. But you can break the fellowship. That's my stability. All I've got to do is confess my sins. There's nothing else that I have to do. Having therefore, and good part is now, once you realize that, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You don't have to come to me for confession of sin. You don't have to come to me. Now we share one another's burdens and pray for one another. But each one of us that are saved, we can have boldness, the Bible says, to enter into the holiest. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated to us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. That's our stability. We don't have to. He promised. It all relies on Him. He's our rock. He's our salvation. He's our surety. He's our stability. It's all on Him. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's all there is to it. He's our anchor of our soul. How about it tonight? How about it tonight? Is He your anchor? Have you made him your salvation before he can ever be your sure security? Forever he can be your steadfast stability. He's got to be your salvation. He's got to be that hope that you've put your faith and trust in. How about it tonight? Have you put hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your salvation? Is he your Savior? If not, you ought to come to this altar. I'm going to give an altar call tonight. You ought to come to this altar tonight and make him your anchor in the soul. No playing tonight, just the altar open. Father, I pray that you would take the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, you've given it to me. You told me to preach it. God, I'm thankful, Lord, for my anchor of the soul. Steadfast and sure. God, help.